Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Grow in the area of faith, and not just faith as an inactive stasis within the man, but faith as expressive, faith as obedience, faith that accompanied by works. So what I do must point to what faith I have. You can claim faith all you have, all you can, but I can only know what faith you have by examining the accompanying works. What are your obedient expressions? What works of obedience accompany your faith? Okay? So it's essential. In the past 2 weeks, we did the focus on trust as a core ingredient of faith. A trust that you are trusting God. Amen. And your trust in Him is growing. In recent times, I shared with you that you can never trust God more than your devotion to His Word, because the Word is the medium that grace comes to you. And the Word is literally going to be the quality in you that allows you to trust God and then take faith steps. Everyone say faith steps. Now it says in Romans 4, I'll teach on that later in the series, but in Romans 4 it says, all of us must walk in the steps of faith. So of Abraham, the example of Abraham, says copy his steps. So faith is not inert. It's not static. Faith has steps. I want to see what you're doing if you say you have this faith in you. Okay? I want to see the actions. I want to see your day. How do you courageously step out and walk on the water? How do you release a first fruit offering that you, by all natural accounts, might compromise your financial well-being? But yet you're not thinking as a human. You're not thinking as a man. You're functioning as a spirit being, knowing that you will not be compromised. That's a step of great faith. Now, what I want to do in the next few sessions is discuss how faith comes. Faith comes, the scripture says, by hearing. This is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I cannot stress, church, how seriously important it is for everyone to daily engage the word. It's surprising to me the average Christian's engagement with God's word is only once a week, and it's not even by them. It's what they hear in church on a Sunday. But there's no private penetration. There's no private devotion. No one's taking their Bibles out in their homes and reading the scriptures. For most people, the only word we are hearing is once a week on a Sunday. That will not cut it. It says faith comes by. Everyone say and hearing. So it's not just one hearing. It's the second hearing that produces faith. And that doesn't mean hear it the second time. That means hear it as often as is required until faith is generated. Okay? So you hear and you keep hearing. And I want to encourage you, develop a rigor of discipline of listening to God's word. We make it easy for you via the media, etc., listening to God's word, personal engagement. Do not be a bush by a desert, like I said last week, Jeremiah 17. You must be a tree by a stream of water that bears unceasing fruitfulness. Okay? A tree that is by the river that bears unceasing fruitfulness, it says, trust, that is the man that trusts in the Lord. Everyone say trust in the Lord. Now it says, you trust in the Lord and you're like a tree by a stream. Streams, water is symbolic of God's word. So the only way to develop trust in God is by anchoring yourself in the word. You don't trust enough because you don't read enough. You don't trust enough because you're not hearing sufficiently enough. If your trust levels are low, your word levels are low. No one with high word levels has low trust. Trust is low because word is low. So if you simply love God's word enough, you will find that, oh, I met you 2 years ago. Now I see you now. You're taking such faith steps now that you wouldn't have ordinarily taken 2 years ago. And then I find out, oh, you're more into the word. This thing works, brethren. I'm telling you, it really does. The more you plug into the word, the more you will find, yay, I can trust God for the impossible. I wouldn't dare do that 2 years ago, but look what I'm doing now. Faith must grow. It will grow commensurately with the strength of God's word in you. Your faith is poor because your word is poor. Your trust is poor because your word is poor. You have no hope. It's full of despair because there's no word. So tell your neighbor, up your word level, right? Got to up your word level. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 3 is a very critical passage. Let's go there. Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 3 says the following. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains for entering his rest, any one of you might seem to come short of it. For indeed we have the good news preached to us, as they did also, but the word they heard did not profit them. How is that so? Listen to me. Think, brethren. The word they heard did not profit them. I thought faith comes by. How can you be in an environment, hear something, and no faith? Yes, it is possible. Not all hearing produces faith. Only accurate hearing produces faith. I can have a group of 100 people in a room preach a powerful word. 10 can walk out having received grace and faith and put that word into action and trust God for the impossible. The other group, simply because of they've not trained the ear to hear well, or they've heard with an inaccurate spirit, or they heard with a deficient state of the soul that prevents the reception of faith. Those things have to be seriously dealt with. Okay? Tell someone, not all hearing. Right? Now it says, the word they heard, watch, did not profit them because it was not mixed. The word united, or the King James says, not mixed, not united with faith by those who heard it. Okay? Like I say, it seems like a contradiction. How can you marry these two? Romans 10:17 and now Hebrews 4 and verse 2. 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. This one says no. They heard, it did not profit them. No faith. Right? The answer is simply, it's not because you're in the audible range of receipt of sounds that sound religious and spiritual from God's word will grace and faith be imparted to you. You have to sit in every sermon, every Bible study, with a particular quality of heart, with a particular disposition of spirit for faith to generate. You can be in a room with the most powerful revelation being echoed, and you can come off with little faith or no faith at all, because while you heard audibly, you've never listened with your spirit. Right? So I want to discuss a few things that make for effective listening that produces faith. Okay? Now in John, or rather Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, Mark 4 verse 24, just the first part, Jesus said this. And as he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Tell someone, take care what you listen to. In Luke 8, verse 18, right? So Jesus was concerned as to what you hear. Take care what you listen to. And in Luke 8, 18, he said, take care how you listen. Jesus is concerned not just for content. He says, take care what you listen to, and then take care how you are encoding this. What is your state of being as you hear? Because not all hearing will produce faith. So there are two things: to take care what you listen to, and then to take care how you hear. Okay, now in Romans chapter 10, let's take it from verse 10, I think. Although I want to read verse 14 and 15. Let's read from verse 8. Let's go for verse 8 and we'll move off from there. What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. What is it? It's the word of, you want to say word of faith. So the writer of the book of Paul here is arguing the word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. It's the word of faith. It's word full of grace, designed to generate faith in you that we are preaching. Now please watch specific words that Paul uses. Repeat this after me. Just the previous verse. Say we are preaching. So if somebody's preaching, will it be heard? Yes. Context is somebody preaching, right? Context is someone preaching the word. And Paul said it's a word of faith designed to produce faith. And then the next verse, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I'll talk about the heart-mouth connection later in the series. You believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth. And this is typical salvation experience. So we believe that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. We are made righteous in Christ. Okay? And then he carries on. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I told you that faith doesn't make us to be ashamed. Faith and hope doesn't disappoint us. Okay? And then he says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Next verse. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord as a result of preaching will be saved. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Verse 14, he carries on. So Paul is arguing. He says, but listen, how can they call on him whom they've never have believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? So it's impossible to believe without hearing. Listen to where I'm going. Impossible for a faith position unless something is heard accurately. Then he says, and how will they hear without a preacher? So my question to you is, you have a group of people here that need to believe. Faith needs to be risen in their hearts. Paul is arguing there's only one requirement for that. They must hear. Then he says, he's like arguing a case. He says, but listen to me, how on earth are they going to hear unless there is a? So can you extract the preacher from this equation? How will the belief come? How will the faith result? By the presence of someone preaching the word. Okay? Right? And then he says this, the next verse. Watch. He argues further. But how can this guy here now, how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Then he argues, watch verse 16. However, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Can you see the context of the verse? So look at one verse, verse 18 perhaps. I say they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Now, nobody can generate a faith position of belief in Christ until they hear accurately the preacher that is sent. Everyone say a sent preacher. This is not any preacher. This is the one sent to the group. Sent to you. It's contextual. Right? And he would later argue, how can this guy preach unless he is sent? Unless God commissions him in the lives of people to speak words that will result in faith based upon what they hear. They can trust God then for the impossible. Okay? Now, it is vital for you to understand this. Listen to me very carefully. Not all hearing produces faith. Contextually, faith comes by hearing the word from the preacher sent to you. Never quote this verse without understanding its context. How does faith come? Most Christians will say, oh, by hearing. But they will never say by hearing the preacher sent to you. Right? Listen carefully. Can I be candid here? Because I'm your father in Christ. Your faith is dependent on listening to me. It's as simple as that. If you do not hear accurately, you will never trust God to the degree that you want to. You take me out of the equation, and you must be here convinced that Randolph is my preacher, preaching word of faith, that I must hear, that faith comes by hearing, and he has been authorized and sent, because how can he preach unless he is? So it's not any sermonizer that produces faith. It's the preacher sent to you. Right? Now, this for me, that's why Pastor Thamo just jokes, I take it seriously. I'm telling you, I don't worship men, please. And he's against that completely. I don't idolize or deify men. But me in my heart, I know a principle that this is not an ordinary man. He's human, he's flesh and he's blood. But in the realm of spirit, he's born from above, sent as a kerux. The Greek word for preacher is kerux. He's sent as an emissary to speak words. And if I hear those words accurately, faith will generate in me. Okay? So tell someone, listen to your preacher. Right? Your preacher here in this context and for the house of God will be a spiritual father who is over you in the Lord. I can't tell you how sometimes I've listened to some men of God preach powerful things. Then my father in the Lord would say something, and boom, something happened. I can't explain it. Something happens, and faith is generated, and obedient actions result that really amaze me. You must listen to many preachers. And Paul would say this, watch. He said, though you have many teachers, you have one father, right? 2 Corinthians. Though you have many teachers, you have one father. And while I even listen to many, many men of God and women of God, I listen to them, I read their posts, I read their books, etc. But there's one primary voice in my life. There's one primary preacher. There's one, because listen carefully. I will give an account for you one day, not any other preacher. So you better make certain that the preacher to whom God has commissioned you to, your hearing is attuned to the frequency of his spirit so that when he speaks, faith can result. Okay? Now this is seriously, seriously important. Okay? And I'll explain why. You'll see the clarity of this as we go along. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 is a very famous portion of mine. Just watch. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says the following. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God. Say you received the word. So a word is designed to produce faith. That's what Paul argues like this. You received the word which you heard from us, he says, and you accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. Right? Everyone say believe. That's the result the word was designed to achieve. A faith position. Trusting and believing in God. And Paul says, you got it right. You're not like the Hebrews. In Hebrews 4. That heard, it didn't profit them. Paul says, you guys at Thessalonica are different. Word came, you believed. But what was the secret of these Thessalonians? He says, simply watch. He says, you heard the word from us, the preacher's design sent to you. But how did you hear? Paul is saying, when you heard it, you did not construe it as a word of man, but you received it for what it truly is, a word from God. You got to decide who stands before you today. Is it Randolph the Brew, the friend we knew from way back when? Or is it the man, the Karooks, the preacher, sent from heaven above to speak to us? You got to separate. Listen, if you're listening to Randolph, you will not have faith. If you're listening to the preacher in Randolph, faith will result. Right? Faith will generate. It's all dependent. Listen carefully. This is the first point I want to make. Accurate hearing that produces faith comes from a particular perception of the one that communicates to you the word. If the one that's communicating, if your mindset in reference to the person is, this is not a man. Yes, he is flesh and blood, but this is a man sent from heaven. This is not the carpenter's son, like they said of Jesus one day. This is God's son sent from heaven in human flesh. Perception. Everyone say perception. Perception is what do you see? Right? What do you see? Your view and perception of the preacher will determine the reception and the development of faith in you. Now, I've got freckles and frikies. I've got human deficiencies. I'm a man. I'm still flesh and blood. There are certain things in my character, even in my appearance, you might totally dislike. But do not look at the flesh. Look at the quality of spirit in human form. Right? And that is very, very critical a thing to get right. Let me go to this. I put this on Facebook. I think it was Hoppers 4 this morning. So I was thinking about something. The Lord said to me, I added into my notes. It's a principle we know. And I thought, let me just share this with everybody. Not this. Genesis 49, verse 1 and 2. Maybe I'll reference this later. In Genesis 49, and verse 1 and 2, it says the following. Most of you know this principle. This is rehearsal for you. But things need to be repeated. Jacob summoned his sons and said to me, assemble yourselves that I might tell you what will befall you in the last days. Just for context here, he's extremely old. He's about to die. In fact, at the end of this chapter, he's dead. This is last time speaking. This is Jacob's last preach. Right? Please be there at my last preach, wherever that might be. Right? His last time, what does this patriarch do? He's concerned, Abraham, my father, okay, my grandfather, Isaac, my father, now I am Jacob. I've got these 12 boys. Everything is hanging in the balance. From Abraham to Isaac to me, the integrity of what I've received, passed down generationally before me, I'm now to do the same to my 12 boys, right? And so it's a very serious moment for him. Remember when he kneeled before his father, Isaac, and Isaac blessed him, remember? Right? I think he's recalling, now it's my turn for my boys. And listen to what he says to his boys. Everyone say he summoned them. You guys would not make Old Testament. You think meetings is optional extra. Let's say in the postbox version, you summon to a meeting. I'm just joking. But a serious word. Summoning means there's no negotiation here. Boys, I want you present before me. Right? So I have a series on my notes called, in my website called Gathering. There's about 5 or 6 sessions on the need to come together regularly, but to come with a specific mindset. He summoned his sons and he said to them, assemble yourselves and I will tell. The word tell means to preach. I'm going to share words that's going to produce faith to configure your future. I will actually tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. I'm going to prophesy, right? And then it says in verse 2, he says, gather together and, now come on, just pinch these ears of yours and say, you're not hearing right. You see, hearing produces faith, and Jacob is concerned. Guys, listen properly. Jesus said, take heed not what you hear, but how you hear. And Jacob says, gather together. Listen carefully. Another point here is, there is no hearing without gathering. You see, I can call you into my office personally, which I often do, and we can talk one-on-one, counsel you about a matter, correct you. And yes, people, those who cooperate, get remediated and get successful, etc. But now in a context like this, you must be gathered, okay? Look at the previous verse, verse 1 again. Chody? Everyone say, assemble yourselves. And in verse 2, he uses a different one. He says, now gather. Listen, people can come to the same spot. You're there physically, but in your heart, you're far away. It's not about physical. When you come together, I want to make sure you're not just gathered, but you're assembled. You're knit, you're connected. Right? You're bone of each other's bone. You understand the corporeity of the body of Christ, the love, the family ethos. Okay? Tell someone, don't just gather, assemble. Right? The Bible says the body makes increase of itself by that which every joint supplies. And listen carefully. This is a word for this house. Jacob is saying this to his sons. I don't just want you physically present. You come here with the right attitude. You come here, Levi, who was one of the 12. Judah, Simeon, all of you. Right? Benjamin, 12 boys. Don't come in the... Yes, come as individuals, but when you stand, stand in corporiety. Because from you, a whole nation is going to be birthed now. And the Messiah will come from you. This is very critical. You see, for corporate faith, you need accurate gathering. This is where I'm at right now. I can see some of you take bold steps, and I saw it this week by some of your expressions of obedience. I can see faith developing. But you know, my heart's cry is this. Let it not be sporadic. Let it not be individualistic. Let it not be here, there, like popcorn. But let it be holistic. I want everybody on the same page, okay? Jacob summoned his sons and he said, assemble yourselves and I will tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Okay, verse 2. Gather together and hear. Please, I want to stress this. I want to gloss over these things. You gather and hear. Right? Gather rightly. When you come to church, don't leave your mind at home. When you come to church, don't leave your heart at home. When you come to church, bring your whole being. Come in love. Come in deep respect. Come in honor. Right? Don't come sulking. Don't come angry. Don't come in wrath. You come with the right attitude. I guarantee you, faith will develop. Right? Your biggest hindrance to developing faith, for some of you are angry even with the preacher. Huh? How come? Oh, brethren. You're angry even with the preacher. And you want the result of faith. You're offended with the preacher. You're angry with the preacher. And yet you want faith. Not going to work. Later on, I'll show you the connection between faith and honor. Right? I won't get to it now because I can see I'm already struggling for time here. Okay? Now listen carefully. Who must I gather to? Gather to Jacob. Who must they listen to? Israel. Jacob and Israel are the same individual. They're one man. The word Jacob means conniver, deceiver, negotiator, supplanter. The word Israel means he who prevails with God and he who has power with God. Right? Jacob is a reference to the deficiency of humanity or the deficiency in a human. Right? He got freckles and frikies. Who loves Jacob? We all do. Because we are called to love everybody. Right? But when you look at his story, right? He's third in line after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. His third line of succession. What was his biggest problem? Right? Deception. Remember, he tricked Esau. How he tricked his own father, pretending to be Esau. Put hair, animal's hair on his skin because Jacob was smooth skin and his twin brother was hairy. And so when the other brother was out hunting, he put animal's hair and he stood before his father and his father to receive the firstborn blessing. Tricked. Right? For that he had to be displaced for 20 years. He ran away because of Esau's anger. Remember? Uncle Laban's house. But guess what? What happened there in Uncle Laban's house? What you sow? He liked Rachel. Worked 7 years. Marriage day. Who's he marrying? Who's his father-in-law? Tricked him. Deceived him. How many times was this man's wages changed by his father-in-law? 10 times. You're so small, you reap big. When you're so small, you reap pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Right? So this guy knows, he knows the perils of human deficiency. He knows what it is to take matters into your own hand. You should have just rested, have faith in God like his grandpa Abraham, right? But he tries to manipulate circumstances and get the job done his way. And for that, he's displaced for 20 years. After 20 years, leaves Uncle Laban's house and comes back to Bethel, where he departed from 20 years earlier. Right? So watch. So Jacob represents this carnal man, represents the carnal nature, represents the weakness in a man. Israel represents the grace and the strength of God in a man. When he calls the sons, he says, gather to me, Jacob, but listen to who? He is saying to his sons, guys, don't hold my history against me. My sons, if you're going to hear accurately now, you cannot perceive me as Jacob. Yes, I have a torrid, terrible past. But with all my niggy-niggies and nyaga-nyagas, there's an Israel in me. Jacob summons us, but Israel speaks. And if your view of the man is predominantly Jacob, you will never get the faith by what he says. Because all you can see is human deficiency. He's a man of the flesh. Tell someone perception is everything. Right? I can't tell you, and Renee and I have discussions of this often, I can't tell you what it means to me to have a spiritual father. Right? If it's the one principle in my life that I value, it's that. To have a man of that ilk, caliber, speak God's word. Right? He's not an Indian. I don't look at race. When I see my father, what I see is grace, not race. My perception is everything. Tell someone perception is everything. When I see, I do not register nothing of the flesh. Nothing. All I want is when he speaks as Israel. What I hear will generate faith. Amen? So tell someone it's not about race. It's about grace. Right? Do you see a colored guy from Wentworth standing in front of you? No, you must erase. Tell someone erase that. What you must train your mind to see, listen carefully, you must train your mind to see, this is a man sent from heaven. This is a preacher. This is a karux. If he says something, I must take heed of it. I must take heed, not just content. I'm glad most of you are taking notes. You must bring pen and paper to church, because the pen is a better, and the paper a better memory than your mind. Right? I've got so many books at home of note-taking from being in church services. Right? So Jesus said, you have content. Don't just be focused on what you heard, but be more concerned with how you heard. And how you hear, first of all, will be dependent on what is your view of the one who speaks to you. Because if there's disrespect, honor, offense, anger, whichever, what's going to happen in you is the word you hear will not profit you. And the word you hear will not produce faith in you, okay? Now, I've got so many sort of points of reference to go to, but I feel the Lord is leading me to some specific thing. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's the account of the Shunammite. Remember the Shunammite? This lady lived in Shunem city, so she's called the Shunammite. The word Shunem or Shunammite means double rest. It's not just rest, it means, everyone say double rest, right? So there are other theological principles that I thought I'd cover before I get here, because I'm racing against the clock here. I want to reference this case study, then maybe next week I'll come back to uncovering some of the other principles. Please note it carefully, because I want it to be the focus of the next house church discussion. So listen with understanding. Verse 8. Listen carefully, verse 8. Let's see how all these principles I've just said to you are enacted in the life of this girl, this wife. Okay? Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, and there was a prominent woman. Everyone say prominent woman. I don't know what was her prominence. Maybe she was wealthy. Maybe she was influential. Maybe she was a political figure, a leader of some sort. But by all accounts, she was extremely noteworthy, well-known, and have some degree of fame, notoriety within Shunem. So she watches Elijah come to the city, and she says, the Bible says, she persuaded him to eat food. It was so, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat. So this lady is practicing hospitality, right? On my website, there are 3 sessions just on this concept, hospitality. I taught you how to be hospitable. Hospitality is going to be a key context for receiving heavenly grace. If you're not entertaining driven, and when I say entertaining driven, don't just have a function at your home to say we're having a social. You've got to host people. Everyone say host. And God is the ultimate host. He hosted humanity on the earth. He knows how to prepare to receive men, right? And so this woman hosts people, right? Right? God is the consummate host, and I think she's acting in keeping with the nature of God to receive, in her perception, a man of God. Elisha is a man of, not an ordinary guy coming. She said, you come and you eat, right? And she said to her husband, you know, this guy, I really want to talk to him one day. Because throughout the story, he's like clueless. He's like blind. He's like uninvolved. Even when their child dies and, you know, because a headache, he says, go tell your mother. You know, he's like totally uninvolved, right? Now watch. She said to her husband, I perceive. It should have said we perceive, right? She said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Husbands and wives must perceive jointly. Right? It cannot be the perception of one without the perception of the other. Otherwise, you're going to have mixed senses of honor, respect, and even obedience in the same house. Okay? I've seen this destroy a marriage. I've seen it destroy a marriage. Right? It's very important. Watch. Please, she says, her request is, let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there, a table and a chair and a lampstand. It shall be whenever he comes that he can turn in there. Okay? Now, everyone say an upper chamber, not a basement. She's not saying put him downstairs. She's saying we're going to make structural adjustment to our house here in the spirit. She's saying, we're going to make structural adjustment to this dwelling to accommodate a man from God. Right? We won't put him below us. We'll put him above us. Because grace flows gravitationally down. And the principle you honor and you esteem as high in your mind, in terms of honoring men of God that are preachers sent to you, guess what? Grace will come to you like you can't believe. Our sowing of the first fruit offering this morning is an expression of putting the man of God above us. Right? Right? I know there's 110 needs out there in reference to the ministry and the global family, etc. And so we are prioritizing global needs before local needs. Right? Guess what? We can all expect, because we did this representationally on your behalf. Lift up your hands like this. Come on. And say, we receive the grace. You must believe that when you obey a principle, I'm looking forward with so much going on in the next few weeks with our ministry. I'm looking forward to great grace. Amen? Great grace is going to attend us. So tell your neighbor, build the upper room, not the basement. Right? Right? And notice what she says. I put a bed in there. Look at the items. She's very thoughtful, this woman. Right? A bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand there. Whenever he comes, this is his house. Well, I must commend this guy. Sorry, guy, if you're listening to me. At least he agrees to the suggestion. Right? Right? Now tell someone, learn to listen to your spouse sometimes. And that's both ways. Listen to your husband. Listen to your wife. Sometimes you can be so dull and your wife is full of light. Or you can be so dull and your husband is full of light. And listen carefully. Learn, because you are one in the Spirit. Everyone do this? Because you are one in the Spirit. God wants you to move jointly. Right? And so I've discovered, oh, by the way, you know how we operate. Whenever Renee and I want to sell something to anybody, he'll always ask me, what figure's in your head? And I'll say, and then she says, oh, this is what I was thinking. Most of the time, it's together. But we've made a decision. If it's not together, the higher the value goes. Right? This is a principle we work by. Okay? And so I learned that from my spiritual father, by the way. Right? Now listen carefully. He agrees, and so he can turn in there. Verse 11. I need to move quickly, so time, quickly. One day he came there, and he turned into the upper chamber, and he rested. This is Elisha. Please remember, what grace does Elisha have? What's the predominant? What does this guy carry? Everyone say fathering. Remember the last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi, was it 4, 5? Says, I will send the spirit of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons, sons to their fathers, so I don't come and strike the earth with a curse. So did Elijah have a fathering grace? Yes. His son is Elisha. Did not Elisha receive double portion? Right? And you can see this in when Elijah was taken by a chariot, his mantle fell on Elijah. Elijah had about 100 prophets under him, right? Elisha was the only son to Elijah. He had 100. And Elijah had what the scripture calls the company of prophets. But whenever it describes Elisha, it always says, and he had the sons of the prophets. So obviously, the fathering grace in Elisha is stronger than in Elijah. This woman saw father. This woman saw double portion. If I want double rest, shunem means double rest. I got to look for the double portion of fathering in the man of God that God sent to me to speak words of grace to me. Okay? Now, watch what happens. One day, he turns and he rests there, okay? Just quickly, let's fly. It's a great story this, by the way. Eh? I love stories in the Old Testament. This fascinates me. He said, then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite, the woman, and he called her, and she stood before him. Okay? And he said to him, say now to her, he's instructing his servant to talk to her, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all of this care. What can I do for you? This is always the heart of God to his children that know how to honor his servants. Whenever you read the Old Testament, you look for principles. One of the principles from this story is, if your attitude and mindset is in honor and respect to the servant of the Lord, God will respond to say to you, what can I do for you? Because you know what the Bible says? If you do not receive the one I send to you, Jesus said, you cannot receive me. Not so, did not Jesus say that? Right? If you do not receive the one I send, neither can you receive me. Okay? So anybody that receives the one sent, which is the preacher, how can he preach unless he is sent? If you do not receive the preacher sent, the Father sent to father you, what you are saying is, God, I reject you. Okay? So I've seen people make mistakes over and over, some almost year by year, predictably get offended by spiritual fathering. And I see their lives go in circles and circles, going, but going nowhere very fast, right? And no level of breakthrough in substantive growth in Christ, but it's almost predictable. We'll be here next year at the same level. Now, if you want to break that cycle, I challenge you in Christ, start by an accurate perception of the Elisha sent to you. The Lord will then say to you, what can I do for? What can I do for you? And notice what it says here. Would you be spoken for, he says, gives the option, to the king. Hey, this guy, I'm amazed at Elisha. He had access to the king. This guy's influential. There's no ordinary father this, right? Do you know I've come into benefit globally through my association with one man? right? How many of you are here today? Just look around you to the church. Just a panoramic overview. Right? Aren't you glad you met some of these people? Do you know you would not have met them if it wasn't for me? The truth? No? Some of you would not have known. Look at that big Mark Pillay. There's a Mark Pillay in Mierbeck. Right? Some of you would not have known Aletta and Lenny. Right? You would not have known that there's a Patrick from Phoenix. Some of you would not have heard of Bruce Eves sing. My point is, watch, brethren. Learn the tricks. The moment you connect to an accurate man in Christ, you come into a sphere of advantage. And let me just say, who else is still to come to this congregation? The Bible says that when David came to Hebron, before he went to Zion to be crowned as king, when he came to Hebron, it says, and men from every tribe came to David at Hebron. They did not come to Hebron. They came to David at Hebron. Takes a man who becomes a place to bring people into that environment. Okay? So he says, hey, I can talk to the king for you. I love this, right? What will you, right? Even to the captain of the army. Do you want personal bodyguards here or something? See, beef up security of your house. I can speak to the army for you. And then he says, watch. And she answered, I live among my own people. This lady's not in it for what she can get out of it. She's simply in it because she knows it to be true. It's what should be done. Many of you, not you here, because you're all perfect. Many people only are willing to engage a principle if they can see personal advantage express itself in some way. You are not fully convinced by the principle. Right? I don't care what happens to me financially or to the church right now. Right? We've obeyed God to give us a significant offering. Right? I'm not concerned. I know God will bless, but that's not my focus. My focus is do the right thing. Pay your TV license. It's the right thing to do. Remember that advert? Remember that advert? Pay your TV license. It's the right thing to do. Some of you look convicted here. I'm just saying, obey God's word. If you're going to give a first, if you're going to honor, if you're going to love, if you're going to hold your mouth when you should not be speaking, simply do it. It's the right thing to do. Live as though you're not looking for any personal benefit in any respect. Simply live to please God. And you will see the hand of God break forth upon you in ways that will simply amaze you. Verse 14. So she said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, truly she has... So he said, what is to be done for her? So the lady says, I'm fine. No, I live among my own people. Don't worry about me. As long as you're fine, I'm fine. And then he inquires from his servant, his intel. Gehazi got his nose everywhere. He knows exactly the details, right? And so Gehazi, what then can be done for her? And Gehazi said, she has no son, and she got an old belly, right? There's no boy here. The man is old. And you can read between the lines. Right? The man is old. What verse are we on? 14, okay? Verse 15. So he calls her. He said, call her. When he called her, she stood at the doorway. And then he said to her, at this season, he prophesies, this season next year, you will embrace a son. Right? And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season next year, as Elisha had, the preacher spoke. And even though she had the sin, listen carefully, here is where it seems like she got no faith, right? She said, no, my Lord, just hang on, no, not that one, right? So this seems like she's not, but listen carefully. Here is the principle I've discovered. Whenever my faith is weak, but my honor is strong, my honor will override my weakness of my faith. And God's word, I can't have time to demonstrate this, I'll show you this maybe next week. When the principle of honor is in place, it has the capacity of developing strong faith automatically, reflexively. right? In the person. Because the person's view of the one who's speaking to them, she doesn't see Elisha. She's thinking, this is God in Elisha speaking to me. Everyone say, this time next year. Right? This season, next year, it's going to happen. In fact, I can see some of you pregnant this time. Some of you ladies that are married. Just to get it right, you are married, right? Some of you ladies are married this time next year. And some of you are looking at me without faith. But if your honor is in place, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. Oh, I will not look at some of you. Because sometimes a look can just impart something. All right? So the lady, here's the point. You know, I often say this. I learned this from Pastor Thamo. I often say, when you give, don't place expectations on your seed. This lady simply gave, no, nothing. What she allowed God to scan her life. And she allowed God to determine what deficiency or vacuum God must fill. We, humans, we know we have certain gaps here, right? And then we respond with what God wanting to fill certain gaps. Nothing wrong with that. There's a higher order. Yeah, the higher order is simply obey. And I often pray this prayer. Like this, with this offering we did. I said, God, now, you know we have many needs, but you scan. Scan us with your spiritual radar. And you fill whatever is the highest priority on your mind for us right now. Fill that gap. Right? Fill that gap. Okay? And I want to encourage you, when you operate like this, I'm telling you, stress-free. You can be in the face of, I mean, I'm sure this lady wanted a son. By all accounts, she seems young from the account. I'm sure she would have desired a son. But even that pressing need, she doesn't voice. She allows God to answer it. Okay, verse 18. When the child was grown, the day came when he went out to his father in with the reapers. They were farmers, right? And he said to his father, my head, the headache, right, severe. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. That's why I give this father a good hiding. He's like uninvolved in the process here, right? He says, take him to the mother. This guy should have left the farm. I want to encourage the men in the house. Do not be uninvolved in the development of your children. It's not your wife's responsibility. It's your joint responsibility. Amen. But also, serious cry sees the boy's head is about to bust. This is not an ordinary boy. This is a boy as a result of an act of God making provision for a lady that just chose to honor Christ in Elisha. Okay? Not ordinary boy. So the threat of that thing being taken away should have concerned this husband, but yet he does not respond appropriately. Verse 20. They had taken him and brought him to his mother, and he sat on her lap until noon, and he died. So can you picture the scene here? He's now a little teenager, I think, and she's nursing him, headache, life gone, just like that. And then it says, verse 21, she went out and laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door behind him and she went out. She did not take the boy back to his own room. She knew where Grace is located. She took the boy into the upper room that she made. And let me just say this to you. It's one thing to host someone in your lounge. It's another thing to adjust your house, to build a room upstairs, to dedicate that to a man of God. Right? She got the architects in. They took the roof off. They built an entire room there. My point is, she altered the face of her house to express her honor for the man of God. Yeah? Right? This is not fleeting. This is permanent. And I want to encourage you not to move in and out of states of honor and dishonor. You're doing yourself a serious, serious injustice. Okay? I told you this often. I will never cross the line of dishonor. I will never speak against my spiritual father, his wife, or his family, or his church. Right? My spirit has told my soul, Randolph Barnwell, you will not have a negative word. right? Because I know the thin line of leaving honor and going into dishonor. And there's trouble there. Okay? If something seriously concerns you, you'd rather be brave enough to speak about it to your father in Christ. But don't discuss it carnally. You know why? You block off the realm of faith. Right? And when God sees you doing that not to him, he's my representative, you're doing that to me. Now she takes the boy and she puts him on the bed. And look what happens. Verse 21. Look at verse 22. Then she called to her husband and she said, please send me one of the servants of the donkeys that I might run to the man of God and return. That's when I really hit this guy one day. His wife is saying, bring a servant with me. I want to run. He should have said, you stay here. I'm going to get the man of God, right? It's amazing how that husbands and wives can be on different pages of engagement with things spiritual, okay? But if you're sitting next to your husband or wife, just bump them and say, we need to go together, right? We need to go together, right? Now, verse 22, Verse 23, he said, why will you go to him today? He's still asking questions. It's neither new moon or Sabbath. It's like not the occasion, he's saying, spiritually. Right? And she said, I like this woman. His answer, it will be well. Tell someone it will be well. Listen carefully. Some of you need to break the inappropriateness in your mind of protocols that you have engineered, concocted in your mind about engaging your spiritual father. Let me just say this to all of you. I love you all equally. I'll be here for all of you equally. I have your heart. I have your confidence. Right? I will walk with you until I bury you. By the way, I'm being buried after you. Right? So I will bury all of you one day. Right? I've lived that long on the earth. Right? I'll walk with you until the day of your death. Right? I'm thoroughly committed to fathering you, to being there, to speak the word of the Lord to you. But you got to learn how to apprise that, value that. It's a rare thing in Christ. When you get an authentic, I'm not blowing my own trumpet, I'm talking about a principle here. It's a rare thing, right? Listen carefully. Everyone say faith. This is a faith series, not a fathering series. But I'm saying to you, nothing of faith is going to be developed if you cannot receive the word of a father when he speaks. Right? Right? And yeah, you only have the woman going after. The man of God, he's worried about the appropriateness of the time. Something he concocted in his imagination. Listen, the crisis warrants that you break protocol. Right? Not so. It warrants. Some of you are in deep crisis, but you're still staying away. And let me just say this to all of you. You can engage the benefits of this relationship to the degree that you decide. You decide how close you want to come. Do you know what the key of Elisha was when his father Elijah was still around? What was his key, by the way? Did not he track his father? He followed him closely. He followed him everywhere. Right? And I'm saying the degree of your grace reception, your faith development, will be the degree of your following. You decide how close. Okay? And so, and I like this woman. Please repeat loud with me. Say, it will be well. You know what this woman, what the statement is? This is a faith statement. This is a hope statement. This is a trust statement. The boy is dead. Her confession, it will be well. Right? He could have argued, our son is dead. She's saying, listen chap, old bully, it will be well. Right? It's going to be okay. Say it loud with me, it will be well. Right? It will be well. There was something in this woman that had the eyes of faith that her husband's eyes were totally shut off to. She saw something and she said, listen, chap, it will be well. Verse 24, we're almost done. She saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, drive, go forward, do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. Say acceleration. We're talking acceleration here. So don't slow the pace down until I tell you. She went out and she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God, Elisha, saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there's a Shunammite. Please run now. Elisha sends Gehazi, run now, meet her, and say to her, is it well with you, number one? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? Right? In that order. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Sometimes the wellness of some people in your family depend on your wellness. Tell someone, take care of yourself. Renee really needs a holiday. I'm being honest. She needs a huge rest. She's just been on the go, on the go, on the go, on the go. And I've seen the effects in her physical body. Right? So I'm going to give her a good holiday. Right? Because if she's not well, I'm kaputz. Right? And it's amazing. Even her absence at home, it's like, what happened here? The dogs are looking at me strangely. It's like, something's missing here, you know? Listen carefully. Your spiritual well-being is not dependent on your spouse. You have a personal relationship with God, right? You must take personal responsibility for that. And here's a word of chastisement to the house. Do not relax, some of you, married people, both men and women here, do not relax simply because there's the seeming blessing on your house and on your work and what you do. And you are not towing the line spiritually, but in your mind, you are deferring to the discipline, the faithfulness, and the commitment of your spouse. And you're hanging on that to receive household blessing. Right? Do not let your wife's sacrifice or your husband's sacrifice be a substitute for your own. You've got to make the time to pray. You've got to make the time to read the word. You personally got to make the time to attend meetings. Don't just say, my spouse is there, I'm represented. No. Yes, and listen carefully. That's the one aspect of this point. But the second aspect is, yes, how wonderful it is if the wellness of one can impact the wellness of others. How much more, all the more powerful it would be when both are spurring ahead, pushing. That will be a strong house. Amen? That will be a strong house. Right? Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, the child is dead. No. You know what? Deadness wasn't even in her mind. Her faithful answer is, it is well. Did she not say to her husband, it will be well? Now, when the man of God who knows all things asks her, it is well with all three of you. She says, it is well, right? The confession of faith is something very, very powerful. If you have faith, I want to hear it. It must come out through your confession. It literally must come out through your mouth. And then just to finish the story quickly. When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught a hold of his feet. She grabbed Elisha's feet. Because how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. Romans 10, we read it now. Not so? And he is the preacher with the word of faith designed to generate faith. She grabs a hold of that principle. And this is what she says. Watch. She grabs a hold of him. Verse 27. And Gehazi came near to push her away. Right? This lady is not concerned about protocol and correctness now. I mean, a child is dead. It's desperate. Right? Some of you need to be desperate enough. Right? But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and he has not told me. Now, here's a principle. Watch. I mean, Elisha did not know the child is dead. Did not know. He knew that she needed a child, but she didn't know the child is dead. He even says, the Lord hid it from me. It's not the fact that I'm not prophetic. It's the fact that God in his sovereign will chose to block that information off from me. Here's a principle. Listen carefully. Sometimes, in dealing with your spiritual father, the Lord blocks off information. Because to develop certain things in you, it's not just blocking off certain information. She could have said, you should have known. You are my oversight. You're my father. I built an upper room for you. She could have pointed the finger and said, you should have, you should have, you You should have. But listen carefully. A lot of the times, when you go through crisis, don't blame your leader. When you go through crisis, it's a good occasion to be introspective and ask God, what are you dealing with me in this regard? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to develop in me? Tell someone, honor your leader and don't be angry. Do you know when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at 12 years old? Remember the story? Mary and Joseph came there and shut the Bible study down. They closed the conference. Remember? Right? Did Jesus react negatively to them? What did he say? She said, your father and I have been looking for you. Your father Joseph, this man here, but he's not just a man. He's a man sent from God, spiritual Elisha in your life, little Jesus. Right? Now, your father and I have been looking. What did Jesus say? I must be about my father's business, right? And the Bible says he wasn't offended. The next verse says he subjected himself to them. And the next verse, 10 verses later, says, and he grew in wisdom, favor, the grace of God, stature, etc. Okay? Now, you know what's the frightening thing? When Jesus said, I must be about my father's business, you know what the next verse says? And they, Mary and Joseph, and they did not understand the saying. Here are fathers over the life of a son, not fully understanding the nature of the son's pursuit of destiny. Yet, God uses these adults to bring him to book, to test his heart as to whether he will subject and comply to the principle of fathering, even though you think your father might not fully understand the nature of your calling and destiny. Right? I'm awfully quiet here this morning. Right? Let me give you another example. Do you know when Jacob and Esau was born? Twins. Who came out first? Firstborn, Esau. Who came out second? Jacob. What was the prophecy that went forth at their birth? It says, the older will serve the younger. What is that prophecy? That prophecy is saying, in God's mind, who's firstborn? Jacob. You never read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You always read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and... So in God's mind, Jacob, although Esau is firstborn in time, Jacob is firstborn in rank. Right? Blessings that come on this boy. Do you not think their father, Isaac, is fully aware of this? So in my mind, why did not Isaac, when it was time they are adults, and he's old, he's about to die, and he was about to impart the firstborn blessing, why didn't he call for Jacob? He was still insistent, Esau must come. Right? He was blind, remember? Right? And even this guy put hair on him, Jacob. And Isaac even said, it's the skin of Esau. But it's the voice of Jacob. And he still knows. You don't fool this guy, right? He knows. I know it's you, my boy, Jacob. But he plays along and he still imparts the blessing. Because he discerned the voice. Right? My point is, why couldn't Isaac have informed Jacob, son, relax. You don't have to scheme your brother out of firstborn. This thing was prophesied. You don't need to sell him a bowl of soup to try and hoodwink him into his birthright. Right? Relax, son. Sometimes, listen carefully, Jacob could have said this. Wow, Isaac, my father, messed up. He knew my destiny. He did not administrate my destiny correctly. If he did just inform me, I would have short-circuited a whole lot of things, right? And I want to encourage you. Fathering is there to test in you sometimes. Sometimes God blocks off knowledge of your father, understanding of your destiny. Sometimes they administrate things not according to your plans and purposes. But as long as their hearts are pure and their hearts are right, at the end of the day, your destiny will come to the fore. Amen. Who got the time? Can't be. Hallelujah. Sorry, this watch stopped this morning. That's why. You see how the Lord works. Sorry for keeping you so long. But this was necessary, amen. This will help you. Let me just finish up. Okay, I won't I won't read the rest of this story. You must read it alone when you get home. Elijah comes to the house. He goes to the upper room where the boy is laying. The Bible says he lays on the boy, eyes to eyes, hand to hand. And he prayed to the God of heaven. And he got up, and the Bible says, and he paced the room and he prayed. A second time, he went and he laid on the boy, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And the Bible says, and suddenly the boy sneezed seven times. This is the perfect sneeze. Seven is perfection, right? Sneeze perfectly seven times. And the Bible says, life came back into the boy. And look at this one verse, verse 36 of the same passage. He called Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite. Right? And he called her and she came into him. And he said to her, what? Take up your... Who died? The child died. The son lives. Right? Childish immaturity died. But mature sonship was given back to her. Tell someone it is well. Right? Now for you to come to that conviction where you say, it is well. Don't just say that as a mental assent because you want to be politically correct by responding with the same, with the correct thing to spiritually say, it sounds nice, it is. Well, don't just be like that. Right? You've got to respond. This must be a conviction of your heart, right? To say it is well. Otherwise, listen carefully. To get to that place, you have to really honor the karuks, the preacher sent to you. I say to you that faith will generate in you far more easier, far more effortlessly than ever before. Your faith levels will rise when your honor levels are in place, when your view is correctly. And let me just say this. There's a lovely verse I would have quoted from Hebrews 10, around about verse 35, I think. Hebrews 11, another faith chapter. It says, so and so did such and such by faith. And the one thing it says, and women received their dead back to life by faith. I think the writer of the book of Hebrews was thinking about this woman amongst others that received their dead raised back to life. I'm not certain of what deadness is in you concerning your situation. But say this with me, it is well. It is well. Right? Anything that's dead can come back to life again. But it's going to be dependent on your view of the preacher. Amen? Come lift your hands to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We bless you, Father, that these words will echo deeply into the hearts of all of your people. We learn so many principles from the Shunammite. We too want to come into double rest. Father, I pray, oh God, that every time you speak, that the word of faith will generate faith. We don't want to be like your people in the book of Hebrews, of whom it said they heard the word, but that word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in they that heard it. Father, in Jesus' name, come and lift up your hands. I pray every time we hear, we will only hear, not to listen out for content, but we will also watch how we are encoding. And if we've learned today, Father, the first respect of accurate encoding is a view of the one who is preaching and an estimation of that as you. I thank you like this Shunammite God that no matter what befalls us concerning the promises you give to us, that things will live again. Say this with me, things will live again. Right? And church, I prophesy, whatever is dormant, whatever is latent, whatever is dead right now in your life, in your marriage, in your work, in your business, in relationships, I declare to you, it will be well. It will be well, I declare to you. I prophesy, speak these words into your spirit. It will be well with you. Wellness will be the character of your life. No matter what things die, it will live again. Women receive their dead back to life by the principle of faith towards God. And that faith contextually was developed by a high esteem for the karuks, the preacher that came to bring that word. So Father, we thank you. We bless you. Come on, just worship him for a little while. Just lift up your voice and just thank him for the word. Just thank Him for the word. Come on, don't be hurried in your spirit. This is spiritual transactions that can either bless you and transform your life forever. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we receive these words. We receive them in the name of Jesus. Oh, we receive them, Father. Come on, just lift up your voice and just thank Him, church. Hallelujah. We bless you, God. We glorify you. Thank you for double rest for the church. Double rest, I pray, for the church in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let the child in us die, but let the son in us live. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.